This is Lasaire Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. As I mentioned earlier in the week, we had been using our series from the Gospel of John over the past weeks or months, and decided when the coronavirus became such an issue that there were other messages that would be needful and appropriate at this time. And I'm not suggesting that the crisis is over, but I have felt that we needed to go back to our series in the Gospel of John, and we will continue to try to bring messages both on our Sunday broadcast and at our website that are pertinent to the challenges that are being faced at the present. But we know that all of God's Word is given by inspiration, and pray that these messages from John will be a blessing to you. Remember, our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Please write and let me know that you have listened.
Oh, for a breeze of heavenly love to waft my soul away to
disciples were so troubled and had not really asked detailed questions about what was going to transpire, where Jesus was going, and what was going to be accomplished. See, they still had in the back of their mind that they wanted this immediate kingdom. They wanted a kingdom set up on this earth. They wanted to be in positions of prominence. They'd even argued about who was going to be in the greatest position, who was going to sit on his left hand, who was going to sit on his right hand. And so the idea of the Messiah going to the cross, being crucified, dying, is still difficult for them to grasp. But Jesus says it's for your good. It's a good thing that I'm going away. It's not a loss. It's not a tragedy. It's good. How many times do we see that kind of reasoning in our mind, that by the unfolding of divine providence, we encounter circumstances which are troubling, cause us great grief and disappointment, sometimes reaching the point that we wonder if God even cares about us, crying out as the psalmist did at times, "Lord, forsake me not. This is a dark hour. This is a time of trouble. I don't understand. Why have you allowed this situation to touch my life and to press me down so?" See, we have difficulty trusting God that He knows what is for our good. Have difficulty believing His promise that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We want to be able to see clearly ahead what's in view. Our attitude is, "Lord, if there's some good in this, I'd like to see it today. I don't want to have to just travel by faith. I don't want to have to wait till it comes to light at some future time." So the disciples were failing to grasp the good things that were ahead. Jesus was going to go to the cross. Certainly there was a sadness to think that the Savior that they loved was going to be nailed to the cross and suffered such excruciating pain and such ridicule by His enemies. But at the cross, the greatest victory of all times would be accomplished by His sacrificial death, by the fact that He gave His life, that He shed His blood. It's on that basis that you and I have the hope of salvation today. Had it not been for His sacrifice, the disciples themselves would have had no salvation. We would have had no salvation. It would have been a gloomy, dark time, a terrible tragedy indeed, but He was going to the cross and accomplished the work that was given Him by the Father to do. He was going to be buried, but He was only going to stay in the tomb 3 days and three nights, and then He would arise victorious, and after 40 more days, He would ascend back to heaven, and no doubt it was a triumphal entry as Jesus Christ had subdued sin, Satan, and death. And He enters the portals of glory, and the angelic chorus, no doubt, lifted up their voices with an anthem beyond anything we could imagine. He was victorious. And the disciples couldn't grasp it. They were just thinking about their own situation, feeling a terrible sense of loneliness even before He had departed, just with the thought that He was going away. Struggling with how they were going to get by. How could they possibly continue to carry on this great work if Jesus was gone? But He said, "The Spirit of God is coming. The Spirit of God will empower you to do the work that you need to do." And then He begins to describe the work of the Spirit. In verse 8 of chapter 16, "And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on Me." When the Spirit of God comes, this is His work. He's going to reprove the world of sin. The world is in a fallen, sinful state. They are enemies of God, in rebellion against God. God has a law. Men feel that that would impose restrictions on them that are unnecessary and improper, and that they ought to be entitled to make their own choices and live as they want to live. And you see it all around us in this ungodly world today. By nature, they are children of wrath. Ephesians chapter 4 describes them as having their understanding darkened. So they're not even able to grasp the darkness which covers them. They are living according to the deceitful lust, says that same passage in Ephesians chapter 4. Man alienated from God, an enemy from God, dead in trespasses and in sin, doesn't love God, doesn't fear God, doesn't seek God. Jesus says, "Ye will not come unto Me that you might have life." And According to the words of Jesus, man's sinfulness and corruption is manifest in the fact that he does not believe. It says the Spirit of God will convict of sin because they believe not on me. The message is preached, the gospel is proclaimed, the good news is brought, but rebellious sinners in their darkened state will not receive it, will not embrace it. John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Condemnation. Verse 36 confirms, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Language couldn't be any plainer. Trying to defend the idea that there is a place for unbelievers still to be in God's favor and go to heaven contradicts everything Jesus taught. John chapter 5, verse 40. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. You say, well, if man is dead in trespasses and in sin, is it not a fact that he doesn't have the ability to come? Yes. Scriptures certainly proclaim that. But Jesus is not leaving man in a state where he can defend himself as though he is not accountable. He says, you will not come. You don't desire to come. You don't want to come. You don't want to part with your sin, and you are accountable for your own state. Chapter 8, verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. This is the ultimate result. The person who does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will die in his sins, and at judgment will be condemned and suffer the wrath of God forever. Oh, I know that teaching is unpopular in our time. It was unpopular in Jesus' time. Jesus talked a lot about the punishment of the wicked. He talked a lot about hell. He made it clear that hell is a real place, and there will be people that go there and suffer the wrath of God forever. But he talked about the only remedy for fallen sinners is in Jesus Christ himself, and the one that believes on the Son has everlasting life. So the Spirit convicts, the Spirit gives the correct perception of sin. Man, because he is in darkness, defends his sin, excuses his sin, overlooks his sin, feels that since he's his own person, he ought to be able to make his own choices. And who's got the right to say that what I'm doing is wrong? Who do you think you are telling me that some of my actions are improper? I have no sense of accountability to a holy God. But when the Spirit of God moves upon an individual, he corrects that perception. He makes them to see their own sinfulness. If you've had that experience, you know what it's like, where you maybe have gone for a time with a self-righteous attitude that I'm not as bad as a lot of people. I may have done a few things, but I'm just not all that bad. But when the Spirit of God moves upon you, you begin to see not only the terrible sinful actions that have plagued your life, but the sinful thoughts and the sinful attitudes and the sins of neglect, the sin of failure to love God with all your heart, the sin of failing to love your neighbor as yourself, and you begin to see what a wretched sinner you are. You can see a vivid example of this as the Spirit of God did descend upon the church on the day of Pentecost, and Peter preached a powerful sermon. It was powerful because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. Now, somebody might have said, Peter, if you want to make friends with these people, you need to leave that out. And I'm going to like that. No doubt he pointed his finger out there at that multitude. You, by wicked hands have crucified and slain the Lord of glory. You are a sinner and you're accountable for it. Look at the result.
Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were convicted because the Holy Spirit of God moved upon them. Peter might have preached the very same message at another time and there had been no response and no impact whatever if the Spirit of God was not moving among them. But as the Holy Spirit moves, He reveals our sinfulness. Apart from the Spirit's work, men do not see and do not understand spiritual things. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. And then the second thing, verse 10, says that the Spirit of God will reprove of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. To reprove of righteousness. I think it probably has the implication of telling us that by the working of the Holy Spirit, He would reveal the emptiness of the religious righteousness that the Pharisees possessed and claimed as their defense. What a hypocritical bunch the Pharisees were. They were careful to observe all of the details of the Sabbath. In fact, they had added many of their own rules to it, which really were not of God. But here are people who were wanting to be meticulous in their tithes, down to the tithing of spices, and they wanted to be very careful about how far they would travel on the Sabbath day and be very astute in all of their commitment in these things. And yet these are the very people who wanted to kill Jesus. What kind of righteousness is that? Someone pretending, someone claiming to be righteous, to be religious, and be serving God, and they want to kill God's Son. Isaiah chapter 64, the sixth verse says that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The very thing that man might pretend to be so good and so worthwhile and for which he should be complimented, the testimony of God is that your own righteousness, your own self-righteousness, is as filthy rags. So the Spirit of God came to reveal the emptiness of professed religious righteousness. But also He came to confirm the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Those Pharisees had maligned Him, said that He was a wine-bibber and a gluttonous man. And at one point they said, "He hath a devil and is mad." Jesus, they said, is possessed of a devil and is a madman. The claims that He's made, that He is the Son of God, all of this is absurd. And so they said He was unrighteous. No righteousness in this man. He is full of the devil. He's a deceiver. That's why they cried, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." But the Spirit of God came to reprove the world of righteousness. And He said, "Because I go to the Father," which is a key to what was in view here. So we go back to the second chapter of the book of Acts and this message that Peter delivered on the day of Pentecost. In verse 22, He said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." Now get this, "a man approved of God among you." They didn't approve of Him. They rejected Him. They hated Him. But Peter now says, "He was a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." And then go on with the verse we read earlier, that they by wicked hands had crucified and slain Him. But look at verse 32. "This Jesus, this very Jesus that you opposed, that you hated, that you crucified, hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." So the righteousness of Jesus Christ is affirmed. You said He was a sinner. You said he was full of Satan, but the Father has exalted him, put him on high till he make his foes his footstool. William Hendrickson writes concerning this. He says, in condemning Christ, the very one welcomed by the Father, at the last day, this sentence will be made manifest to the entire universe. And the devil, this is a quote from the book of Revelation, and the devil that deceived them will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Hence, the world, by clinging to the advice of Satan in condemning Jesus, stands convicted. End of quote. The Spirit of God came to bring about a conviction concerning righteousness, showing exactly the situation as to where we stand. And then he says to reprove the world of judgment. The prince of this world is judged. Jesus said in John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Satan, who is our chief adversary, Satan, who no doubt was inspiring the Pharisees and others of the critics of Jesus to speak adversely against him when he was here on the earth, says that he is going to be cast out. And so when Jesus Christ went to the cross, his enemies no doubt triumphed, saying, we have accomplished our purpose, we have put him to death, we have removed this imposter, this is the end of him. But what actually occurred? Jesus Christ conquered sin, Satan, and death. He was victorious by this sacrifice that he made. And consequently, we read that he was exalted and put in a place of authority, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. What a blessing that the Spirit of God then was given by Christ. He said, I will send the Spirit, which he did, and the Spirit descended on them in great power on the day of Pentecost. And what does he say? The Spirit works as the gospel is being preached. The Spirit of God empowers it. The Spirit of God fills men and enables them to speak with boldness concerning the sinfulness of sinners and the graciousness of God and his mercy that is given through Jesus Christ. When Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, he said in chapter 1 that the gospel came unto you in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. How many times a person will relate an experience by saying, I'd heard the facts of the gospel all my life. I can tell you that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and arose from the dead, but it really didn't mean anything to me. But there came a time when I was deeply convicted of my sin. I saw my unworthiness. I saw my lost condition. I knew that I was ruined in my natural state because I was a sinner by nature. And then the gospel came in power. That was good news. It was something in which I could rejoice. I would say at that point, this is not just a fact with which I am acquainted. This is a message that I embrace. This is a person that I have come to love, and I rest in him, and by faith I depend upon him for my salvation and my hope forever. So the Spirit of God is convicting the world of its sin for not believing in Jesus. And with the respect to the righteousness of Christ, the Spirit of God reveals that Christ is fully vindicated by going to the Father, because the Father welcomed him home and received him triumphantly as he came back into the portals of glory. And concerning judgment, it is declared in the defeat of the prince of this world, the judgment upon Satan and those that are his followers. What about you today? Has the Spirit of God convicted you of your sin and of your failure to believe on Jesus? Have you come to recognize that you have no righteousness of your own? that the only righteousness by which you can stand acceptably in the sight of God is that which is imputed to you, credited to you from Jesus Christ. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Have you seen that the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, is the father of lies, and you now reject his philosophies? You may have been ensnared by them, influenced by them for a long time, but you reject them today. May this be the day that you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess him publicly.
Again, we ask the question, has the Spirit convicted you of your sin? Have you come to recognize that it is only in Jesus Christ that there is hope for ruined, fallen, bankrupt sinners? What a blessing of grace to have been convicted of sin, but then have been enabled to see that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. I pray the Lord will bless this message to be a benefit in your life. I hope you will take time to write us this week and mention the call letters of the station over which the program has come to you. May the Lord richly bless you all.